Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 19 as we continue through God's Word together. Genesis chapter 19. Anyone read ahead? All right. Genesis 19. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you for bringing us tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the present ministry of your Holy Spirit. And you know, Lord, what we need to hear tonight. So come, Lord, and speak to us. Direct us, Lord, as we live in this age. Give us, Lord, your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 18. Two angels and the Lord appeared to Abraham as three men. They visited Abraham. And Abraham welcomed them, honored them, served them, and they enjoyed Abraham's hospitality. The Lord had come to assure Abraham that he and Sarah would have a child together, even though it was naturally impossible. Oh, Abraham had heard the promise the chapter before, but Sarah hadn't. So the Lord came and revealed that good news to her personally. Now, when those three supernatural guests arose to head toward Sodom, the Lord stayed back to reveal to Abraham what he was about to do. So the Lord stayed with Abraham while the angels went to Sodom. And Abraham began to intercede for Sodom, making his plea based on the concept that God, as a righteous judge, would not destroy the righteous with the wicked. And he began by asking the Lord if there were just 50 righteous in Sodom, would he still destroy it? And the Lord responded by saying he would not. Then Abraham reduced his request to 45, and then 40, then 30, then 20, and then finally to 10. And the Lord assured him that he would spare the entire city if he could find just 10 righteous people in that city. Oh, and Abraham knew that righteousness was not measured by a man's record, but rather righteousness was measured by a man's faith. For he himself, in chapter 15, verse 6, was declared righteous because he believed in God's word, specifically God's promise concerning that one son, that one seed who would come. So when Abraham was making intercession for Sodom, he was appealing to the Lord for the city based on the possibility that believers would be living there. If just 10 believers were found there, God said, I'm not going to destroy that city. Living in a sinful world, we have to deal with tribulation, difficulty, hardships, because this world is not what God designed it to be. It's fallen from what God originally created it to be. It's marred. It's cursed. In fact, we're sinners and we have to deal with these imperfect bodies. And so we get sick, we get injured, and things just don't work as they should. Somebody should say amen to that. Add to the fact that we're living in a world surrounded by sinners. Have you noticed? And then on top of that, there's this unseen spiritual enemy, the devil, who hates God and is therefore seeking to harm God's people. The results of all this are adversity, opposition, and pain. See, we suffer in this world as God's people, even as Jesus clearly said we would in John 16:33, when he said, in this world you will have tribulation. Not a possible maybe if, but a certainty. You will have tribulation. And you will be hated, he said in John 15, verse 19, just because you follow him. But you know, as God's children, we're not being punished or made to pay for our sins. Because why? Jesus already paid for our sins. Oh, we might be disciplined a bit if we get off track, but we're not punished for our sins because Jesus, when he hung on the cross, was punished for our sins. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, Romans 5, 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're not going to face God's wrath because Jesus bore the wrath of God for our sins. So we're justified, we're made right by Jesus' blood being shed for us. Our penalty has been paid. There's no unresolved debt on our account. And again, we're not exempt from suffering, but we are exempt from suffering the just penalty of our sins. So the Lord was not going to pour out his wrath on Sodom if there were just 10 believers living in that place. Because believers aren't the subject of God's wrath. And today, amazingly, Delta's being preserved from God's wrath. Pennsylvania, Maryland, the United States of America, being preserved from God's wrath because we're here. You're here because believers are in this place. One day that will change, and we'll see today that God's mercy and long-suffering that he was extending toward Sodom eventually ended, just as the mercy and long-suffering that we're experiencing will eventually end. In fact, although there weren't even 10 believers in that town, the Lord still made a way for the believers there to escape the wrath of God. That's the background. Now, let's look at chapter 19 and take a look at what happened during the last days of Sodom. Chapter 19, verse 1. Now, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Can't read through this too quickly without thinking, why was Lot there? How did he get there? Back in chapter 13, after Abram and Lot came up from Egypt, their possessions were so great that they had to separate. Their flocks were too large for them to try to stay together. And so Abram gave Lot a choice. He said, you pick which way you want to go, and I'll take my flocks and herds and go the opposite direction. So Lot looked around and he saw Sodom, the area around Sodom, the plain of the Jordan. And the Bible says it was well watered. The Bible says in Genesis 13, verse 10, that it looked like the garden of the Lord. In fact, it says it looked a lot like Egypt. And so, Genesis 13, 11 through 13 says this. Genesis 13, 11 through 13, then Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Then the word says this, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. That's six chapters ago. So Lot had followed Abram as Abram had followed the Lord by faith. He, until Genesis 13, was following, trusting Abram as Abram trusted the Lord. But then in Genesis 13, when given a choice, Lot decided to walk by sight. He saw the prosperity. He saw the potential. He saw what seemed to be an easy life. The well-watered plain that looked like the garden of God was before him. On the other side, big, barren, sandy mountains. That's what's there. He saw life like he had witnessed in Egypt. And so he made the decision to go for the best the world could offer, while ignoring the moral and spiritual condition of Sodom. Oh, it was a better job, a better life from an earthly perspective. And you know, they would find a fellowship when they got there. Or they could just have church together. Two or three gathered in my name. And besides, it was a mission opportunity, right? And after all, we're just going to live near Sodom. And it seemed like, man, the best life for his family. But living near Sodom wasn't enough. It wasn't. It never is. If you have a thirst for the things that the world offers, you won't be satisfied with just a little. You'll want more. As Jesus said, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. It's true, you'll want more. And so in Genesis 14, we find Lot again, but this time relationally not near Sodom, but living in Sodom. And so when the city was conquered by the four invading kings, Lot was taken with them. He had moved into Sodom, and so he suffered with the Sodomites. And yes, God mercifully intervened through Abram's heroics, and as Abram led his 318 trained servants to go and rescue Lot and all the captives and to bring them back to Sodom. So, in that moment, Lot had an opportunity to rethink his decision. Perhaps it wasn't the best place to live after all. But instead of moving out, he stayed and he rebuilt his life in the city. And now we come to Genesis chapter 19, and Lot, we're told, was sitting in the gate. Notice that. Note it. Underline it in your Bible. He was sitting in the gate. The gate. The gate in cities in that day was like the town hall. It was the center of public activity. It was the location of the marketplace and the courts. It was the center of commerce and the judiciary. And so looking at this, as Lot was sitting there in the gate, he had ascended to a position of prominence in Sodom. He was at this point a judge or an elder or perhaps even serving as a magistrate. He had some kind of official position of authority in Sodom. And perhaps his uncle Abraham's heroics had something to do with his ascent into, you know, a position. Oh, and please note, Lot was not directed by the Lord to go to Sodom, and he was not taken there against his will. He was not like Daniel in Babylon, Joseph in Egypt, Esther in Persia, Jonah in Nineveh, or Paul in Athens, Ephesus, or Corinth. No, he chose to go there and to stay there for no spiritual reason. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8, we're told that Lot was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked and that his righteous soul was tormented day by day when he saw and heard of their righteous deeds. So as he lived there in that place, it bothered him. What was going on bothered him, but listen, it did not bother him enough to leave. He was affluent, powerful, and successful, and we're going to see he was ineffective for the Lord, and he had put his family in a bad place. Oh, he was not there for the Lord. He was there for Lot. So, the angel showed up, and Lot recognized that they deserved honor, and so he welcomed them, and verse 2 tells us, and he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, and you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." Now, they had just come from Abraham's. And when they visited Abraham's, the angels were with the Lord, and they immediately accepted Abraham's offer of hospitality. Abraham said, "Come in, I'll make you some food. We're going to have a good time." And they came in right away and sat down and enjoyed the afternoon. In contrast here, initially, as Lot tries to welcome them, they say, no, not interested. In fact, if you look at this, not only did the angels say, no, we don't want to go in your house, but the Lord himself didn't come. He sent the angels, and the angels were even reluctant to go in. Now that makes me think of Jesus' words to his disciples in John chapter 14. He was explaining to them how he would reveal himself to them, but not to the world. And he said in John 14:23, he said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And so Abraham was a friend of God. And the Lord was at home with Abraham because Abraham believed God and sought to please the Lord. Oh, he wasn't perfect. He had his failures, but he had this heart to please the Lord. Lot did not enjoy the same type of closeness and friendship. The Lord didn't show up, and the angels were reluctant to go in. Why? Simply because Lot had different priorities. His aim was not to please the Lord. He was living a life seeking to please himself. Himself. So the Lord didn't come personally. He sent two messengers, and they didn't even want to go in to the house. Listen, if you're living a life to please yourself, don't be surprised if you feel distant or disconnected from God. If you're saying, man, I'm not hearing from God, you have to stop and say, who am I pleasing? What are the motives for my living? Why do I get up every day? Why am I doing what I'm doing? And if you've been living for yourself, realize your best opportunity to hear from the Lord may be the messengers that he sends into your life. Now, here is the angels refused Lot's offer initially. Verse 3 tells us, but he insisted strongly, so they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So Lot knew the conditions in Sodom were bad. He was not ignorant of the dangerous and wicked conditions in the town. So as he persisted, and he did persist, he insisted that the angels enter, and the angels agreed, and they came in. Verse 4, now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. So the two angels did not enter unnoticed. The word spread that these two were in town, and they thought that the two angels were simply good-looking men. So the majority, not a minority, of the men, young and old, came to Lot's house, surrounded his house, seeking the two men, seeking to have homosexual relations with them. That's what it means that they wanted to know them carnally. They were seeking to homosexually rape these two men that they assumed to be travelers, that they assumed to be Lot's guests. And this shows us how wicked Sodom had become and that their sin was very grave. Romans 1:26 describes homosexuality as a vile passion, a sin against nature, and against God's design. Listen, God designed men and women to come together to be able to come together and have children. Men are not designed to come together with men sexually. Women are not designed to come together with women sexually. And it's not fruitful. It is a perversion of God's design, and it's entirely selfish to fulfill some warped, perverted desire. Romans 1:27 says that it is shameful. Yet in Sodom, it was popular and accepted. Listen, when a society accepts homosexuality as natural, when a society supports homosexual activity, that society is nearing judgment. It is evidence that a society has turned away not only from God's word, but from God's design. It's evidence of the deterioration of the collective conscience of a group of people that somehow their minds have ignored a sense of right and wrong written on their consciences by God and instead are willfully embracing behavior that defies moral standards written within the conscience of men. It's evidence that God has a diminished or destroyed authority in their lives, or they've redefined the Lord in their minds deceptively. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50, there's this passage in the midst of that prophetic book that explained the roots of Sodom's depravity. That's Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50. It did not become so vile overnight. Just as in our country, it seems like we're living in a time where there's an avalanche of immoral behavior, so now we're accepting and society is condoning behavior that was, in our very recent history, seen as shameful, sinful, and wrong. Did you know that until recent history, in fact, 1974, even secular psychologists looked at homosexuality as a mental disorder? God says it's a sin. But the point is that the world, even the world, looked at it as something that was wrong until recently. So how do we get here? How do we get to this point where the message that I'm giving tonight would be very unpopular and somebody's probably going to say, I hate homosexuals, which isn't true. Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50. The Lord reveals the root that led to this rotten fruit. Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50. Look, the word says, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, an abundance of idleness, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me, therefore I took them away as I saw fit. So in Ezekiel, the Lord points out that the people in Sodom were living in a prosperous society, and they had a lot of time on their hands. They didn't have to work as hard to survive because they had such a well-watered place with a great environment to produce crops. So they didn't have to work as hard as many did. And so as they had this abundance, instead of helping others with their abundance, which was God's intention, when he blesses us with an abundance, it's his intention for us to use it to help people that have needs. Instead of doing that, they use their affluence for selfish interest, and that led them down a path of depravity. When people have money coming in, affluence coming in, and they have a lot of time on their hands, and they choose to take their money and their time and use it for selfish worldly interest, it will lead down a path towards sin, towards sinful depravity. It's true. You can look through history, and it's consistent over and over and over again. Lots of time, lots of money, fleshly desires, and it will lead down a path towards depravity. It's true, and it's the story of our country. Be careful. It's easy to go down the path, even as Lot was sucked into it. And no, Lot was not behaving the same way. But we'll see he was impacted and his family was infected by this selfish, carnal, messed up thinking and godless living from the society in which he was living. Listen, don't be afraid to teach your children that homosexuality is a sin. Teach them that it is wrong. It's not a choice that God approves of. It is sin. Because if you don't teach them clearly that it's sin, understand that they're being fed a lie over and over and over again by the schools, by the media, and by our society that it's okay. And it's not. It's wrong, it's selfish, it's destructive, and it's ungodly. Now some will say, well, Pastor Doug, isn't it a sin just like any other sin? It is in the sense that all sin, if you don't repent from it and turn to Jesus, all sin will land you in hell. But with that said, the sin of homosexuality is a sin that's more damaging to a person than other sins, psychologically and physically. It's not only against God's word, but it's also against a person's conscience, and it's against nature. So to be involved in a lifestyle of homosexuality is evidence of a greater hardness towards God, a greater rebellion towards God than, for example, someone who is a liar or a slanderer. You have to make more willful choices directly against revelation from God's word, from your conscience, and from nature to participate in that activity than you do to lie or slander. And it's indicative that a person and a society, therefore, is closer to judgment. Just think about this story. The Lord did not judge Sodom because they were a bunch of liars and hypocrites. The evidence of their wickedness was manifested in their unnatural sexual practices. Now, here we see it. These men are demanding. And Lot took action. Take a look at verse 6. Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." Guys, this is messed up. It's messed up. In an effort to protect, just think what I'm saying, in an effort to protect angelic guests, that's messed up in and of itself. He offered to surrender his virgin daughters to be gang raped by this perverted crowd. How could he do that? That's unthinkable. To offer his daughters to these perverted, flesh-driven, selfish men? God didn't ask him to do this. How could he do that? Look, Lot wasn't ready for this at all. He was ill-equipped. He didn't understand his role in this situation. He offered to do what God didn't ask him to do. And think about it. He was trying to defend angels, which we'll see very clearly that God didn't need him to do. What was going on? Well, he was living by sight, and he was living to please himself. In fact, he had already given his family to this city. He had already given them to the city. I mean, this statement seems shocking, but hadn't he already given his family over to the damaging influences of Sodom? And we'll see as we go through this story that there was so much damage already done that his choices, his selfishness, his fleshly living, the decisions he made to live for the pleasures of this world had already sown seeds of destruction in the lives of his children. Guys, there's a tremendous amount of evil influence in our world. And evil thrives on selfishness. Evil thrives on selfishness. James 3:16 says it this way, James 3:16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. See, selfishness, self-seeking is a magnet for the enemy. And if you're living a life of self-seeking and then suddenly a bad situation arises, man, you need to repent. And be careful the way you respond because all kinds of confusion is going to be there too. Do you remember that story in the Gospels where the father brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus' disciples? Mark chapter 9 records it one of the times. Mark chapter 9 tells us the father brought the son to Jesus' disciples. Jesus' disciples couldn't cast the demon out. So when Jesus came down from the mountain, Jesus took care of the problem with a simple rebuke. So the disciples afterwards couldn't figure it out, and they went to Jesus and asked him privately. They said, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" And Jesus answered in Mark chapter 9, verse 29, Mark 9:29, he said, "This kind can only come out. This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. In other words, they needed to connect with God and disconnect with their flesh. They had to put their flesh down and connect with God. And if they were going to be effective in impacting the world and ridding the world of evil and evil influence, they needed to be people who were living a lifestyle of self-denial. That would be the only way to deal effectively with the sudden onslaught of evil. And you know what they were doing in their free time, the disciples? They were arguing with one another about who would be the greatest. They were self-seeking. So when the trial came, they didn't know. They were powerless. And if we're to be successful in our fight against evil, we need to be people who aren't living for ourselves, who aren't biting the hook. Hey, don't you want this? Don't you want to do this? This feels good, looks good, seems good. Oh, no, can't live like that. Lot was not ready for this because he wasn't living a life of self-denial. He was living not connecting with the Lord. He was living by sight, and so he made this horrible suggestion, horrible and ineffective. Look at verse 9. And they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. Look, his suggestion didn't work, and it made them mad, and they turned on him. So what do? You're judging us. You keep judging us. Does that happen? That's the way some people respond to it. Verse 10, but the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so they became weary trying to find the door. So the angels had no problem dealing with the situation. They were obviously able to fend for themselves. But notice how depraved, how unreasonable, how hardened these men were. They were struck blind, and they were still attempting to fulfill their sinful lusts. You would think that a person involving themselves in sinful, selfish behavior who is suddenly diagnosed with AIDS would stop and say, hey, that wasn't the right thing to do. But one of the reasons AIDS continues to be a problem is because sinful, selfish people continue in their selfishness after they're diagnosed. It's like the blind person that's keeping to look for the door, looking for the door. And that's what was going on in Sodom. They didn't care. They just wanted what they wanted. Look at verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, look at this. The men said to Lot, the angels, have anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whoever you have in the city. Whoever you have in the city. Take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Guys, this is God's mercy extended to Lot and through Lot. God's mercy extended to Lot and through Lot. As they revealed their mission, that they had come to destroy that sinful city, he had an opportunity to go and warn anyone who would listen. He had an opportunity to declare that judgment was coming so the people could get out of town. He could take anyone he wanted out of that place. Guys, that's why we're told about judgment and destruction. You read through the Word and you hear the Bible saying that destruction's coming, judgment's coming. It's because there's a God that loves the world that wants people to get right before he comes and pours out his judgment. Every time you read judgment, about judgment in Scripture, you can stop and praise God because God loves the world so much that he doesn't just throw down the judgment that we deserve rightly upon us without saying, hey, it's coming, and giving us an opportunity to repent and get right, to turn from our sin, and to begin to follow Christ. So Lot was given this opportunity. He took action. Verse 14 tells us, so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and he said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. So Lot's own sons-in-laws, they didn't take him seriously. They didn't take him seriously. His words had no credibility. After years of selfish living, silence, tolerance, and an apparent acceptance of things that were happening in Sodom, his witness was destroyed. He might say it vexed him, but it didn't vex him enough to leave. And he was there in that city, week after week, year after year, just there for himself while all this wickedness went on around him. And then suddenly he shows up one day and says, we got to get out of here because the place is going to be destroyed. And they thought it was funny. They thought it was funny. Because, you see, his decision to live and stay living in Sodom made his testimony and his words ineffective. He had no influence spiritually. Oh, and he was not involved in the same type of wickedness. But he wasn't standing against it openly. He wasn't sharing about the Lord. He was living a tolerant life. He was living a tolerant, inoffensive life. He just stayed there. He remained in that place. So what he was saying at this point, get out of this place, didn't match with what they had observed throughout his life. You see, Lot was settled down. He was comfortable. He was enjoying the benefits of living in Sodom. And now he was saying, we got to get out of here. And they're like, yeah, right. Sure. You see, he wasn't a credible voice. How about you? How about you? Do you remember when Abraham came to Canaan? Do you remember what they called him? They called him a Hebrew. And it means that guy's not from here. He's the guy from the other side, from that other place. And that was Abraham's reputation. He was somebody that was living here, but he wasn't really from here. He wasn't settled down. He wasn't comfortable. He's living in a tent. And that lifestyle had a testimony wherever he was. Lot, on the other hand, was built a house. He had a family. He was settled down. He just lived there. He was comfortable in that place. And so to suddenly say, well, you need to get out of here, there's no credibility there. You know, if we're just living, just accepting the things of the world, going along with everybody else, watching the same things that everybody else is watching, talking about the same things everybody else is talking about, living a lifestyle in the world, then we lose our credibility to speak. We lose our authority to speak. Look at verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of this city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hands, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So Lot was dragging his feet, lingering, not wanting to leave, and the Lord mercifully took him out. Verse 17, so it came to pass when they brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please, no, my lords. Indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. So the angel said, go, don't look back. Run to the mountains, they said. Just go to the mountains. But Lot didn't want to go to the mountains. He was afraid of the mountains. And again, this shows us just how weak his faith was at this time. You know, he didn't believe that the God who was saving him from Sodom could protect him and provide for him in the mountains. See, he was still walking by sight, loving the world. And so here you find him interceding and pleading. Look at verse 20. He says, so see now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Isn't this amazing? That the Lord spared Zoar in response to Lot's intercession. Lot's intercession. And as Lot showed up, there wouldn't be 10 righteous people in Zoar. Lot was asking, did he have great faith? No. He didn't believe that God could save him, could protect him in the mountains and provide for him in the mountains. He had very little faith. How about his motives? Were they selfish or selfless? Oh, they were selfish. And yet God here, in his mercy, intervened. Isn't that amazing how merciful God is? Listen, Jesus said, it takes just a little faith to move mountains. Matthew 17:20, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, when Jesus said that, he wasn't giving his disciples the permission to change the topography. He wasn't giving them just carte blanche to just move things around. But Jesus says, if you say to this mountain, a specific mountain, a mountain that he's pointing to, go from here to there, it just takes a little faith, and it will be done. In other words, if Jesus points to something that he wants done, you can ask according to his faith, according to his will, and even if you just have a little faith, great things can be accomplished. You see, it takes just a little faith to see God's will accomplished. Just a little faith. How much is a little? Well, enough to ask. And you can see that in Lot. God mercifully answered his prayer as he exercised just a little faith and spared Zoar for Lot. Look at verse 24. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Now, Jude verse 7 tells us what happened with Sodom and the cities in the surrounding area that had given themselves over to sexual immorality is set forth as an example for us, an example of greater judgment that is coming upon the world when God pours out his vengeance, the vengeance of eternal fire. Look, this is an example of what's coming. If you want to know what God thinks about the sexual sin in our society, read this story. It's what's coming. And think about this as well. In one single day, Lot lost everything that he had been living for in Sodom. He lost his possessions, he lost his position, he lost the people who were important to him. In fact, in verse 26, we're told, but his wife looked back behind him and she became a pillar of salt. She looked back. Perhaps it was curiosity. More likely it was her sense of remorse, her affection for what she was leaving behind, her friends, neighbors, family, stuff that was back there. And she turned to a pillar of salt. Jesus helps us to understand what was going on in Luke 17 as he referred to this event. Jesus referred to it in Luke 17:32-33, and he said this, Luke 17:32-33, he said, remember Lot's wife, for whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will preserve it. If you're trying to hold on to your life as it's been, as you've experienced it, you'll lose what you're trying to save. But if you're willing to lose it for the sake of the Lord and to forget those things which lie behind and press on and to trust Jesus with your life and with your situations, entrusting everything that's before you to his care, then you'll discover life. But if you try to hold on to everything as it's been, you're going to lose what you're trying to hold on to. If you want to experience true and abundant life, you have to surrender it to the Lord. You have to say, Lord, I'm losing it for you. It's all yours. It's not mine, it's yours. I'm trusting you with it. And in that, you discover a fruitful and abundant life. And so when you realize that you've been in the wrong place spiritually and you've done the wrong things and you've been involved in the wrong lifestyle, you have to make a choice to turn, to move ahead, to change, and to radically depart from a life that's been, to deny self, take up the cross, and follow Jesus, and not look back. You see, Lot's wife's desire for what she had was greater than her willingness to trust the Lord. She had privilege. She had a life connected with Abraham. She had been around. She experienced mercy. She heard warnings from the Lord. She experienced help from angels, but she wouldn't make a clean break. God was merciful. God was merciful. God was merciful, but she wouldn't make a clean break. She looked back, and instead of trusting and moving ahead, she looked back, and she lost her life tragically. Now, as all this took place, verse 27 said, and Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw it, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like a smoke of a furnace. So at that moment, as he's looking out from the mountains down into the plain, Abraham knew that God had not found 10 righteous in Sodom. And Abraham saw that God would do exactly what he said. Verse 29, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities in the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Now, this is not that God forgot. Okay, when it says he remembered, it doesn't mean that God forgot. But God remembered Abraham in the sense that he had him in mind. As the Lord acted, he had Abraham in mind. He had Abraham in mind when he delivered Lot, when he rescued Lot. Why? What does that have to do with this? Well, remember Abraham pled with the Lord, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? You see, Lot was a failure in many ways, but he still had faith. He still had faith, so God counted him as righteous, and God delivered him. See, he had Abraham in mind. Abraham had prayed, God, you wouldn't destroy that place if there were righteous in it. And so what did God do? He pulled the righteous out, and then he poured out his wrath. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 9 is a commentary on this event. 2 Peter chapter 2, 6 to 9 says, in turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, the Lord condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. You see, this is an example of what's coming, both of the judgment and punishment of God and the way that the Lord will pull on his people before he pours out his destruction. In fact, in Luke chapter 17, verses 28 to 30, the Lord Jesus was talking about the last days, and he was talking about what happened in the days of Noah. And then in Luke 17, 28 to 30, he said, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, the Lord said, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. You see, everyone in Sodom was just living life as normal. No sense of judgment. They thought that living in their sin was okay. They didn't sense any impending judgment. They were living their lives normally. The society has so accepted their wicked and evil behavior that they were just living day by day thinking they had forever. And then one day, the Lord pulled Lot out and judgment came down. And Lot didn't deserve it, but God in his mercy and by his grace, because Lot had faith, the Lord rescued him. And likewise, the day is coming when the Lord's going to rescue everyone who has faith before he pours out his judgment upon the earth. But you know, you look at this story, and what a tragedy as you look at Lot's ineffective witness and his wrongly focused life. He was saved, but he lost so, so much. He was saved, but he lost much. In fact, after this destruction came down, take a look at verse 30. We're told, then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains. And his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. So at this moment, he decided to go. He had second thoughts about staying in Zoar. Perhaps the people of Zoar were like the people of Sodom. And remember, he's a guy that's living by sight. And so when he sees the fire come down and he's in that city and he sees similar conditions, he thinks, well, maybe it's not a good idea to be here. And so he decides to follow the Lord's initial instructions and go to the mountains, although he took things further. Further than necessary, when he decided to take his daughters and live in a cave, isolated and alone, separated from everyone, hiding in fear. Can that happen? Do well-meaning people, after they've been living worldly lives, suddenly react and go into isolation? Yes, and it's not healthy. And for Lot's family, the seeds of Sodom had already taken root in his daughter's hearts. Take a look at verse 31. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." So, living in a cave up in the mountains, they didn't know how they'd have children. They were living in a cave, isolated, separated, hiding in fear. They didn't know how they would survive as they got older. They didn't know how their lineage would continue, so they came up with this plan. Listen, Lot took them out of Sodom, but Sodom wasn't taken out of them. See, their minds had been conformed to the world, fleshly, sight-based thinking. It's all their reasoning, all their logic, all Sodom logic. That's what they had been exposed to. They had been conformed to the world. Their thinking had been corrupted. Verse 33, so they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in, lay with his father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And it happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let's make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. Look, they were not taught to live by faith, neither by instruction or example. And so they were doing things that make sense to them with their corrupted logic from Sodom. They followed their own ideas. And this is a tragic, tragic consequence of their father's compromise. Galatians 6, 7 through 8 says this. Galatians 6, 7 through 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You see, even though Lot left Sodom, he was walking in fear, not in faith. And his daughters only knew that kind of life, walking by sight, not by faith. And they knew the ways of Sodom because that's what they had been exposed to their whole life. And they had morals that were corrupted and influenced by Sodom. And so here they do this terrible thing. You look at this story, and Lot was a man that was saved, but he lost so much. Lost so much. He lost the years of labor. And all that he worked for, it was gone. He lost his wife. He lost his daughters. He lost respect. He lost influence. And he ended his life in shame and regret. Look, live by faith in God's word. By faith in God's word. Don't isolate, but seek to influence the world around you and interpret the world around you through the word of God for your children. That's what we're called to do. We're called to influence the world for Christ, to shine in a dark world. When we see something is wicked, call it what it is, and to interpret the world around us through the Word of God, to teach and model what it means to walk by faith. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 11, 23 through 24, Matthew 11, 23 through 24, listen to this, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." See, Jesus indicated that there the greater sin and the more severe judgment that is coming is coming upon those who reject Jesus Christ as Messiah. Those that have heard the gospel, those who have seen the witness of Christ and rejected him, there's a greater judgment coming for them than for Sodom. You see, Jesus died for the sins of the world. And so if there's anybody here that's a homosexual, there's anybody watching online, I hope you stayed tuned in. The fact is that God loves you so much that he died for your sins. And he can forgive that. He can give you a fresh start. He can set you free. It's sin, but Jesus died for it all. He can forgive you and give you a brand new life. Jesus came to die for the ungodly and for the sinners because he loves the world. But if you reject him, if you refuse to receive his love and forgiveness, having been presented with the reality of the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the only way to be saved, God's Son who came to earth to die for our sins, who rose from the grave, who's coming back to judge the world, if you reject him, then you have a woeful future because there's no other way to be saved than to place your faith in Jesus Christ. To understand that, that's the sin that can't be forgiven, is saying no and rejecting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Anything else, he can forgive. He can forgive incest, he can forgive lying, he can forgive sexual sin, he can forgive all these things that were going on in Sodom. But if you reject him, he can't forgive you. So tonight, today is the day to make sure you're right with Christ. And for us as Christians, to stand for him, to speak for him, to tell the truth to people, because it's the truth that will set them free. So thank you, Lord, so much for your word. Thank you for this story, this warning. Help us to be people that aren't at home in Sodom. That even as we're in this world, help us not to make our home here, but to realize our home is in heaven. That the things, the wickedness would seem just uncomfortable for us, and that we would be a people that would stand for the truth, that would speak the truth, that would plead with the watching world, that now's the time to repent and get right. Thank you, Lord, that you've warned us and you've told us what's coming. Now, will you empower us, Lord, that we can be bold and stand for you? And Lord, we pray for mercy on our nation. We pray for mercy on our community because we see signs that truly we deserve judgment. Give us a little more time, Lord, to share your word. And have mercy, Lord, on those that don't know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.